talking. I just want to do one of these. And I didn't see any place any hen on that place could get out of their place. I was sure none of those hens had ever seen a green blade of grass. There was nothing. No way of getting out of that building. So I just, I kept my head down because I didn't want to be confronting or anything like that. I was just curious. You say you're a free-range egg producer, yeah? I am. I said, well, how does that work because I don't see any place where your hens can get out? Well, they don't have to get out. I said, free-range chickens don't have to get out anywhere. No. No. The government says, hang on, the government says, if I put three of the cages together, they're this size, put them together, cut holes between the second and third so the chicken can hop from one to two and two to three to two to one, we can call them free-range chickens because they can move more than 12 inches. I said, really? Yep, really. If my chickens can move from one cage to the other, they're called free-range chickens. And I can sell you free-range eggs. Now, I didn't tell him what I was thinking because that would have been too bad, but I was thinking, that is really deceptive. And I thought, he's a customer, so I have to be careful about what I say. So I just did my work and I left, but I have not forgotten those encounters. And then this occurred to me. Isn't it interesting how we will alter what we think in order to accommodate the way we want to feel? That was really what was happening. He wanted to feel like, and the government cooperated with that, feel like he was selling free-range eggs. The only way you could accommodate that feeling is to change the way we think about what free range means. Isn't that true? So you can see why politicians are the way that they are. And for some reason we tolerate that. But what is true in that social setting is often true in a spiritual setting. We tend to alter the way we think about something in order to accommodate the way we want to feel about something. We want to feel that, after singing our songs this morning, that Christianity is little more. Some people think this way, we don't, but some people think this way, that it's a little more than singing kumbaya, getting along together, being kind, putting a sign in your yard, which is fine. And then we'll all get together in heaven and everybody will live happily ever after. That's the way we want to feel. But in order to feel that way, to accommodate that feeling, we have to alter the way we think about the truth revealed in God's Word. To illustrate, we like to take the edge off of things emotionally so that we can handle it better. So in World War I, and this predates all of us, if someone was really struggling with war, we called it being blank blank. Both start with S. Shell-shocked. What do we call it now? Post-traumatic stress disorder, or syndrome, whichever one you want to say. You see how we change the way we think about something to help us accommodate a feeling that we want to have about it. The same is true in this passage. We don't call it dying anymore. Oh, they died last week. We don't say that. What do we say? They passed away or passed on. Now, it's really true. They passed on, as our text will show us this morning. But we're trying to accommodate a particular feeling and change the way we think about it. Well, the verse that our Father has put in His letter for us to consider is so stark. There's no getting around it. In the original text, there's only 12 words. It goes like this. It has been appointed. It's a great word, apakata. I love that word. It just slips right out, apakata. It means one's life lot. Everybody has this lot in life. It has been appointed. It is your lot in life to die. And then the judgment. It's our English word, crisis. Curious, isn't it? You die, and then there's a crisis. We don't like to think about that. What we'd rather think about is floating around on a cloud, and everybody's nice to one another, and everything's good. But God says there's some realities that He wants us to think about because He has appointed us to think about it. And so I've chosen to lift that word out of the text and use it for a basis for four appointments, for sharing with you, four appointments all of us are going to make. We have no choice in the matter. There's very little that we can do to prepare for them. But they are going to come. It's sort of like Amos said, prepare to meet your God. There is a preparation that we make to keep these four appointments. Now, two of them are obvious, but the second one, the one that's a crisis, has two other parts to it. So the first one stands alone. The second one has three parts to it. Just press on, Tom. And that's what I'd like to share with you this morning. The Lord wants us to understand what these appointments are as His motivation to get us to be steadfast, to be alert to the things that He has prepared. I can remember a visiting evangelist sharing in our home. He's sitting around our table and Mom was curious about end time events, as we all are. And she asked, we called him Brother Carl, the visiting evangelist, how he saw end times event occurring. And this is what he said. I thought this was pretty perceptive, even as a little shaver. I thought, yeah, it's pretty good. I don't know what it is that God has prepared for me, but I'm going to make sure I'm prepared for it. That's our lot. The things that are going to occur are beyond our scope. But we can prepare for those four appointments that God says we're going to make. All of us will. And I don't care if you think, instead of calling it dying, you're like Ernest goes to prison and he asks the question, well, does that mean groundhogs are going to be delivering my mail? Well, yeah. We have to be serious about the appointments that God has for us. And I'd like to share those appointments with you. Appointment number one. We have been appointed for an appearance. That's what the Lord means when He says, it has been appointed, first of all, every man, every woman, every child, to die. Pass on, pass away, whatever. You will keep this appointment to appear somewhere. And really, regardless of what you call it, there's nothing we can do to stop it. You will appear somewhere. And everyone has to deal with that reality. When Dad and Mom died, they appeared somewhere. And they could not change that. And the same is true for us. No matter how we think about it, how far in the future we push it, it makes no difference. We will keep that appointment to appear somewhere after this tent of the body is worn out and we don't need it anymore. And that stark reality should cause us to pay attention and be alert to what God wants us to do in order to please Him and how He wants us to share in His life. So we all have an appointment for an appearance. We also have been appointed to an appraisal. It has been appointed to us to appear, to die, to appear, but also to go through an appraisal. God intends that every person who ever lives will have their life appraised. Not like a bank appraisal for a property you want to buy. We're going to have the eyes of the only truly holy being in the entire universe who with a thought can create 10 to the 50th power tons of matter. And it shows up to him and says, "Yes, sir. This is the person before whom we will stand for an appraisal." And really, there's only two locations where this appraisal will take place. One, and we've been correctly taught by Steve to consider Revelation 19 and 20, to consider the great white throne judgment or appraisal. Let's just look at that to refresh our mind. Revelation chapter 20, beginning, I think it's verse number 9 or 6. 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it." In Hebrews chapter 4 and 5, it's called the throne of grace. The great white throne judgment. "Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." I wouldn't look forward to that. I've done plenty that I'm ashamed of. "Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Who wants to be a part of that appraisal? But if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, that is your appraisal. There is no escape. Because everything that could be done has already been done, and it cannot be changed. It's very sobering because of how real it is. But, thanks be to God, there is another location for an appraisal. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 6. "Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Isn't it interesting that after we die and we have our appraisal, we are still in the process of trying to please Him? We're not just floating around somewhere not doing anything, eating on pomegranates all day. We are still seeking to please Him. So we will be enjoying serving Him. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's a different place. That each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Anyone with a sensitive conscience would conclude, I've done a whole lot bad more than I have done good. And so I deserve to be judged harshly. And that is true, except for one event. And that's what took place at the cross. Now you're going to have to hang with me here. I'm going to use a phrase. Actually, it's just two words. And I'm not trying to do anything with this except be accurate in my explanation. At the cross, God did a substitutionary imputation. And I know you think, okay, you talk about stuff like that in seminary. No. We talk about that stuff here because it's accurate. Something has been imputed to us as a substitute for what we deserved. And it's very simple to think of it this way. At the cross, and this may help us a little bit trying to understand how God could punish Jesus at the cross. And I don't know how God did this, but I know it's true. And I receive it by faith. At the cross, when God looked at Jesus, He saw you. And He poured out His wrath on you. It's just that Jesus was there to receive the full blow of God's wrath because He knew you couldn't handle it. After the cross, and at any time in the future, when God sees you, He sees Jesus. At the cross, Jesus earned the right to share His righteousness with anyone He chose. And so as believers, we understand by faith at the cross, God punished us because that's who He saw at the cross. And in the future, when He sees us, He sees Jesus in all of His righteousness. It's just as if you never sinned. That's substitutionary imputation. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's amazing. It can only be received by faith. You cannot understand that. His love is beyond our understanding, and His ability to do what He did is beyond our understanding. We can't figure it out. That's the reason God was asking Job, have I got somebody here that's going to give me advice? You're a mere man. You can't answer these questions. We can't answer what happened at the cross. We know something happened, and we talk about it. God forgave us of our sins, but there was a whole lot more going on than that. God was pouring out His wrath on us Jesus being the recipient of that wrath being poured out. So that in the future, when God sees us coming into His presence for our appraisal, there comes Jesus. I don't know how He does that. I don't know why He would do that, except because of His great love. Do I deserve that? Absolutely not. Do I feel worthy of that? No way. As a matter of fact, there's days I feel ashamed. But it's still true. And that's what a man that I had talked to once said. This is too good to be true. But it's still true. We carry the righteousness of Christ by faith. And so when God looks at us, He sees Jesus. I just receive that by faith. And so it makes sense that the next appointment is this one. Of an appointment to a subsequent adoration. Willing or unwilling makes no difference. Because of what Jesus was willing to sustain for us. God has given Him a name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To whose glory? His own? No, the glory of the Father. There will be a moment in which during your appraisal, and subsequent to that, God will say, how about Jesus? And you will say, Lord God. Because Jesus will deserve that, don't you think? Sometimes I think we can come into worship a little too cavalierly. This is a solemn assembly. There should be joy. There should be hope. But there should never be frivolity. This is Jesus we're talking about. And were it not for the fact of what He did, we'd be with Peter in the boat on the Lake of Galilee, falling on our knees before Him and saying, oh, Lord, depart from me, for I am sinful man. I went through, I'm going to say it's an Eeyore moment this week. I don't know if it was Thursday evening. I forget what evening it was. And some of the grandkids were over and we were watching a little film called The Way Back Home. There's a couple of grandmothers in that film, and they were kind of reminiscing. And one of the grandmothers, and it was getting close to her time to make her appointments to appear before Jesus. She got a little box of treasures, and she opened the top up, and she started pulling out little artifacts that reminded her of her husband who had already died some time before that. Things that were meaningful for her. So she pulled out, and I forget the order. Maybe the kiddos can correct me on this. I forget the order of what she pulled out of it. But she pulled out some cufflinks, and she pulled out a driver's license, and she pulled out a wristwatch. And for some reason, I sat there and I said to myself, self, it's not really good for me to do that because I can get sidetracked pretty easily. I said, self, where's your box and what do you have to give as a memento of your life? And for some reason, I got really sad. I didn't say anything to anybody. I just got really, really sad. I mean, where's the cufflinks?
I got a driver's license.
Don't have a pocket watch. My dad had one. And really, I'm motivated now to figure out who got that. I think it had to be one of my rascally sisters that got that. I don't think my brother has it. And I didn't know what to do with that feeling. What do I have? What do I give as a memento? What Shirley got to dig out of the box? One thing. And I carry it with me today. Carry it with me all the time. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Who I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other one could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so strong and true. No one ever cared for me. I can adore Him. I can adore Him with all of my heart. And that I can leave for generations to come. And if I don't leave that in my box, nothing else in the box matters. There will be an adoration. And you will be a part of it. Willingly or unwillingly. Because God is going to honor Jesus with or without us. Because that's what matters to God. We have been appointed to an eternal advancement. We are going on somewhere. After our appearance and our appraisal and the adoration to Jesus, we're going to go somewhere, and there's only two locations. One is to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your reward," Matthew 25:21, or eternal punishment, "Depart from me, I know you not." See, it's just like we learned a few weeks ago. It's not if you know Jesus, does He know you? And we sit between those two locations when we make a decision to receive or reject the work that Jesus did at the cross, the finished work He did at the cross. You say, "Well, I would never reject Jesus." Answer this question for me. What is the opposite of love? What would most people say? Hate. But you know it's not. Hate's not the opposite of love. Do you know what the opposite of love is? Apathy. It's not love's passing that haunts my days, but that it passed in little ways. The more apathetic you are toward the things of God, the more unloving you are towards God. And we want to be a people who by faith receive the work of Jesus, adoring Him, exalting Him every opportunity we get, because that will last forever. And we never want to turn an apathetic ear to what the Lord Jesus has done. And it can happen yet this afternoon among God's believers. Apathy. That's how we forsake our first love. Not paying attention to the Savior of our soul. Or treating it as something less than it is. So be aware. You will keep each of these appointments. And there's nothing you can do about it. You can't kill yourself and get away from them. That just hastens the journey. But you will appear before God in one of two places. You will be appraised, good or bad, in one of those two places. God will be showing adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll have no way of stopping that. And then God's going to tell you where He's going to advance you to. Oh, that we all would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Notice, good? How'd we become good? If there's none good, not even one. How'd we become good? Because when God looks at us, who does He see? He sees Christ. We receive that by faith. Good and faithful servant. We're servants of the Most High God. What a privilege. So as you think about this and the reality, let's not try to change our thinking so we can accommodate a feeling that we want to have. Let's think soberly about the things that God has revealed. And then feel what we're supposed to about that truth. So how do you, by faith, receive what Jesus has done? Well, God's going to call you. Romans 8. He knows who's going to believe. He predestines them to become like His Son. And then He calls those people. And He justifies them. And then He glorifies them. All we do is receive it. So when we use the word receive, there's two words in the New Testament, the original language New Testament, that we translate with our English word receive. One of them means to walk back to where Tom and Jeffrey are and to take something off the table. There's a little basket back here. I don't even know what's in that basket. But if Tom said to me, "Chuck, come and receive that basket," what would I have to do? I would have to walk back there and grab that basket and bring it back up to the front. I have therefore received it. The other way of translating that word receive means to have somebody dump something in your lap and you struggle to keep it on your lap. That's also the word receive. We don't see that distinction in our English texts, but that's the distinction God uses. He condemns, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, condemns anyone and everyone who will not try to keep in their lap a love of the truth. Just let it slide off as if it's nothing. That's apathy. But the one who struggles to receive it. But that's not the word that's used in John chapter 1. For as many as who received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. It's the other word, the one about going somewhere and receiving something. You come to Jesus because He's Lord. He's King. He's not our servant. We're His. He didn't do anything wrong. We did. He's not the one worthy of judgment. We are. We go to Him to receive the righteousness He wants to give. And as surely as Joseph's father put a coat of many colors on his chosen son, Almighty God will put Christ's righteousness with all of its facets on us who will receive it. Let's thank Him for the privilege of coming to Him using the faith that He gives us and saying, I want to receive you. And then let Him prepare us for those four appointments. Dear Father, thank you for the chance to remind ourselves of what is true and is going to happen. And for many, even today, all over the world, is happening. We put it off into the future as if we have plenty of time. It's different for those of us who are aging, and as the years and the choices that you make are showing up in our bodies. But these are urgent times. Thank you for making it possible for us to look forward to our appearance before you. And to hear, well done. Because Jesus has made that possible. And thank you for the chance to whomever would listen, we say to them, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. We ask you for your favor and your grace to do what pleases you. Help us know what it is, and then give us grace to do it. In Jesus' name, we thank you and ask you. Amen.